Today, we're on the third word, the third spoke in a topic that I'm hoping has been helpful to you. We've been discussing marriage for several weeks, and I just drew on the back. If I had a whiteboard, I would do it a little bit bigger, and that's about the extent of my artistic ability. But it's basically a wheel with God in the center and three spokes that go out from the center with three words: love, respect, and intimacy. And so we've been talking about how God in His sovereignty, when He created man and said it was not good for him to be alone, and He took the rib out of man and out of Adam and created the woman, God ordained this marriage between the two of them. And we are saying, and I believe with everything in me, that marriage, according to the Scripture, is very simple, that it's not intended to be complicated. And that's why when you do an exhaustive study of all the verses that are very specific to the topic of marriage, your study is going to be over pretty quickly, because there's just not that much there when you specifically look for verses about marriage. And so we've talked about these three words, and now we're on the third spoke, this idea of intimacy. So we'll get to that in just a second. But as a way to review for those that were not here over the last couple of weeks, just very quickly, we said that the spoke of love, we talked about that in light of, first of all, our love for God and how God loved us first, and He asked us and requires of us to love Him back. God wants us to lay our lives down as a living sacrifice as a way to worship and show love to Him. And so we talked about how that love relationship to God has to be in a healthy place for you to receive the power to then, as husbands, to love your wives, and wives in turn to love your husbands. And so we talked about love pretty exhaustively, and we've talked about love a lot in this church, in our gatherings. And so we believe that one spoke on that wheel starts in the center with God, our love relationship to God, and then that gives us the force and the power for us to love our spouse the way God intends us to. And then we went last week and we talked about this idea of respect in Ephesians 5, the idea of wives submitting themselves to their husbands, putting yourself under another's authority. And we talked about 8 or 9 different areas of life as a believer where we are to put ourselves under the authority, submitting ourselves to someone else. I won't recap that, but just to let you know, wives, you're not alone. We all live this life of submitting ourselves under the authority of another. And we use this particular umbrella to demonstrate that, and how whenever we submit, we put ourselves under someone else's authority, that we're really putting ourselves under their protection. And so when we submit ourselves to the government, we're putting ourselves under the authority that God put in place to protect us. And we talked about how children, when they submit themselves to their parents, they're putting themselves under the protection of their parents. That's what umbrellas do. They protect. And wives, when you put yourself under your husband's authority, when you submit yourself to your husband, you're putting yourself under his protection as the head of the home, as he is led by God, as he submits himself and puts himself under the protection of God. He also leads you in your life as the head of the home. And so we talked about that and used this as a way to demonstrate that. And then we kind of last week said that the next topic, our topic today, is the word intimacy, which apparently made a few people blush, which then in turn made me blush. So I'm going to actually talk to you like this today to protect me from the blushing faces and from my face being at a place of blushing. But no, we're going to talk about intimacy. What does the word intimacy mean? We're going to discuss that. It really is just us joining our lives in a very close way to another. And so we're going to get into that. We get to this word intimacy, this joining together, that really brings us to the place where this relationship between husband and wife is so much different than any other relationship on the earth you will have with anyone else. It's very unique. Except for, and I want to remind you, except for in the center of that wheel, everything funnels out of our relationship with God. And so we're going to learn today the intimacy that we have in our relationship with God is also going to be the source of power for us to have a healthy intimacy with our spouse. And so a couple of things that we're going to start out with. We'll pray and then we'll read our verse and then we'll kind of work through this together. So, Father, we thank you again for an opportunity for us to look into these truths. And we pray that now you'd open up our ears, open up our eyes, that we might see the things that you want us to see. I pray that you would help each person that's here, everyone that hears this message, to get past the messenger and to really listen to the truth, the message that you have for us today. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn there quickly, we'll look at that together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 kind of starts this section out. We talked about this last week, talking about the idea of wives submitting themselves and putting them under themselves under the authority of their husbands, under their protection of their husbands. And so we talked about that. And then in verse 25, kind of the next few verses, we talked about husbands loving their wives and how this is a picture of Christ loving the church. But then in verse 31, this is where we're going to pick up today. We read, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The two will become one flesh. So I want to point out these three words to you, and I kind of remember them by saying that they kind of spell in a little catchy word, Eljo, not J-Lo, but Eljo. That stands for leave, and that stands for join, and that stands for one, become one. And so let's look at these three words together. When Paul tells these folks and reminds them of the passage out of Genesis chapter 2 that a man shall leave his father and mother, that word leave, it's the same word for leave. In the New Testament, many times it's the word forsake. And you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he was crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the word. Why have thou left me? And so the idea is that when a man and a woman, whenever they come of age, that there comes a time when they leave, they forsake their old life as being a part of the family of their mom and dad. And they leave and forsake that relationship and home to go and to start a new home, to be a part of a new journey with their spouse. It means to leave behind. You once were a part of your mother and father's household and the business that they had to tend to, but now you've left all of that behind to start a new journey with your wife. And then the next word there is the word join or cleave. In the Old Testament, that word is the same word that's used in Deuteronomy 11:22, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to cleave unto Him, to join Him. And so it carries the idea of two things, two separate things, joining closely together. And that's where we're going to get the word intimacy and why we're using that word intimacy. In the New Testament, the Greek equivalent to that word is used four times throughout the New Testament. Three out of the four are times when this Genesis passage about the man leaving or leaving his mother and father and cleaving to his wife, three out of the four times that word cleave or join is used to quote that verse. But there's one other time that word is used, and I think it's helpful. But in Acts chapter 5, verse 36, you can go back and read this, but it's referring to an army joining together. And I thought that was pretty helpful for me, because when I view my relationship with my wife, when you view the relationship with your wife, view it as two people coming together, joining together, for a war, because that's what marriage is going to be. It's not one against one. It's two against any force and anyone that tries to come against it. And so when I was thinking about this word join, I love the picture of an army, a group of soldiers coming together, joining together for one common task. And that's really the picture of a husband and wife coming together, joining together for one common task, becoming one flesh, as we're going to see. And that's the next word, become one. So Jesus, as He prayed for the church to become one in the Spirit, it's kind of the same idea here, that God is joining together two people, two separate flesh people, and joining them together for them to live life as one. So just as the church is His body to live in perfect harmony with Christ, so Eve was created from the body of Adam so that the two could live in perfect harmony together. And that's what the relationship between husband and wife is. It's two people, they've left their old life to come together, to be joined together, and God does that. He joins these two together that they may live as one flesh. And they seek to do that as an army would seek to work together, to join together, to accomplish the things that they have to accomplish, to win the battle. So a husband and wife join together to live their life as the church lives in unity and oneness to accomplish everything that Christ wants to do through them. the husband and wife is living as one to accomplish everything in marriage that God has for the oneness of marriage. And so how do we get there? How do we get to the oneness that God has for us? We're gonna use this word intimacy. Some have tried to describe the word by saying into me see. And that really is a good picture of it. Intimacy is a relationship where two things, they use it in chemistry, when two different elements are joined together, they'll use that word at times. But it's really, it's what we're talking about is two individuals being so closely knit together, joined together, that they see everything about each other. That they know everything about each other. There's no relationship that's any closer than these two individuals, except for their relationship with the Father, which we'll remind you of again and again. And so we will see that this type of joining together is not only God's plan for marriage, but it's also His plan for joining us. And so let's go to Genesis chapter 2, which is the portion of Scripture that Paul's quoting here in Ephesians chapter 5. So go with me to Genesis chapter 2. There's so much stuff that we could look at in this picture of what we see in this early account of the first marriage, but we'll try to stick to the script here, the things that we want to talk about today. But in verse 20, Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up, its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man," this is our passage we've been looking at, "shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife," listen to this, "were naked and were not ashamed." And so here Adam, we see this picture of the first man, Adam, and his wife. They were very, very close to God. So close that God knew that the very fact that Adam being alone was not a good thing. That there not being a helper suitable for him was not a good thing. God and Adam were very close. And they were naked and no shame was found. And this is how God intended for the first husband and wife to live. To live naked and not be ashamed. And so that's intimacy in its perfection. Before sin came, that is intimacy. Intimacy with God, the very desires that Adam had, God knew. And God gave Adam everything that he needed. And the very relationship between Adam and Eve was perfect. There was no shame. It was beautiful. But we know the story. In the next chapter, we won't read the Genesis 3 chapter where sin was introduced. But you know the story, of course. In this story, Eve steps out of the umbrella of her husband's protection. What would have been a better scenario for Eve would have been to take the things that she was hearing from the cunning craftiness of the serpent, take it to her husband, and then say, "Adam, what do you think? What are we to do?" And let Adam say, "Well, you know what? I remember what God said to us." But instead, we know the scenario didn't go that way. And so sin is introduced. And now, instead of nakedness and being unashamed, what do we see? We see covering and hiding and shame. There's so much to that. I want you to, at a later date, just go back and meditate on the idea that before the fall, there was no shame, there was no covering. There was openness and nakedness and no shame. But because of sin, now covering comes and hiding comes. And shame comes. And once covering and hiding come into the picture, do you remember the kind of questions that God asked of Adam and Eve? We don't necessarily need to read it, but just paraphrase it. What were the questions that now God is asking of Adam? He says, "Adam, where are you? He says, Eve, what have you done? Now, do you think it's possible that the God who knows everything had lost Adam? Is there a chance that he was searching around in panic mode thinking, man, what happened? I've lost Adam. No way. And is there any chance that God didn't know what had taken place? Of course not. God knows all things, even to the very intents of our heart. God knows everything about us. So here's the thing. When God begins to ask these questions for me, it's almost a picture that God is communicating to Adam and Eve that something has changed. The intimacy that we had, the closeness that we had is gone. Where you were naked and open before me, and there was no hiding, and there was nothing to hide because there was no shame. Now all of a sudden, you're hiding from me, and you're covering yourself from me. That closeness that we had has now been severed, and it's been broken. Well, when someone or something is covered, we're limited on the knowledge of that thing or that person. And I find it interesting that in the very next chapter, what we're going to see in chapter 4 is Adam and Eve uncovering themselves. And there's a word that God uses whenever that happens. Adam knew his wife. And I'm going to submit to you that we know people when we're uncovered. That when we hide and when we cover ourselves, we don't really know the other person. And a part of intimacy that has absolutely nothing to do with coming together as we're going to, in a family-friendly way, talk about today. When we cover ourselves and when we hide, the truth isn't there and we don't really know each other. And so part of intimacy between husband and wife is going to be this idea of living life uncovered. Trying to be as open as we can about the things that we are feeling and the things that we're, you know, that we're desiring and the frustrations that we experience. But when we hide and when we cover, just like we see with Adam and Eve, intimacy, it's closed off. Let's look for a few minutes about this word. I'm trying to go through as quick as I can. Lots to cover. But I want you to look with me for just a minute about this word. Look at chapter 4. So now Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. This word knew, it's the word yada. Can y'all remember a TV show that made that word kind of popular? Anybody? Huh? I don't want to admit it. You don't want to admit it? That's what the first person that said it, I was going to be, shame on you. But Seinfeld, back in the, whatever it was, 80s or 90s, Seinfeld, they said that word a lot. Yada, 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 yada. And it just means it's a pretty common word in the Old Testament and then the New Testament equivalent. It's a pretty common word. It means to know something or to know someone. And so you have to look at the context to be able to figure out what is this talking about? What is this word being used for here? So I want to talk for a second about God knowing us. There's a passage of Scripture that to me is really troubling, but it speaks of God knowing. In Matthew chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it, but you remember this idea of these people that were prophesying and they were doing all these great works and wonders, and Jesus said, not everyone who calls to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, right? What does he say? What's the verse? Depart from me, I never... Yeah, it's the same. That's the Greek equivalent to that word. And we know that because that same word is used all throughout the New Testament, including when Eve says to the angel, I've never known a man. It's the same word. And so it's possible for God to not know someone. The Hebrew yada, or the Greek equivalent, ginosko, it's possible for God to not know someone. Well, we know God, it's impossible. God knows the very intent of our hearts. We say one thing and God says, no, that's not what you really mean. You really mean something else. You sing I love you, but that's really not what's in your heart. God knows the very deepest depths of our hearts. So how is it possible for God not to know someone? Well, We realize through this that the context of God speaking about knowing someone is something different. It's not that God doesn't, in his mind or in his comprehension, understand the person. but he doesn't intimately know them. He hasn't been closely bound to them through the Holy Spirit, through Christ. And that's, of course, what he's referring to. In Galatians 4, verse 8, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or are rather known by God, how is it that you again turn to the weak and beggarly elements?" So God desires to know us, not in a mind type, you know, cognitive way, but God wants to be joined to us. He wants to know us intimately. And I think that's where so many people make a mistake. That's where so many people, possibly even in churches in our day, in our culture, they have this knowledge of God that's in their head. But when it comes to an intimate relationship with God through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit that's been given to them as a down payment, as a seal, I'm afraid there are so many that then God will say, "I didn't know you. I didn't yada you" in the Hebrew, or gnosko in the Greek. "I didn't know you. I didn't intimately find a joining or a bonding through Jesus with you." And I will say to you that when we lack this intimacy with God, our prayers will be shallow and our lives will be powerless. That's why at the very center of that wheel, the spokes that we've been talking about, the very center is this relationship with God. It is going to be the source of the health of your marriage. And you will not have intimacy with your spouse, with your husband or with your wife, without first having intimacy. Not the kind of intimacy that God is talking about in the Scriptures. Without first having intimacy, close joining to Him in your relationship through Christ. So when we lack intimacy, we're going to lack it in our relationship with our spouse. To be intimate with our Heavenly Father, we must take off the coverings, take off the hiding and the running from Him as Adam and Eve did, and instead stand before Him as humble, broken vessels that rely solely on Him. Through the power of His Spirit, we cannot live apart from the power that He gives us through His Holy Spirit. And that's the kind of uncovered, unashamed life that God wants us to live. But too many times, because of sin in our life, because of things that we do that we are ashamed of, we do like Adam and Eve do, and we run over into a corner and we try to hide from God. We speak off these shallow prayers that mean nothing, because really we can't get intimate with God, because we know if we do, we have to uncover, and we don't want to do that. All right, so that word, to know, you have to look at the context to really understand it. A couple other times that word, I mean, it's used all throughout the New Testament, so it's not like it's a magic word or anything like that, but the context of when that word is used can be extremely magical, or not, that's a terrible word to use, but it can be very, very powerful. When Jesus said, "I never knew you," there's something we need to pay attention to that. Because what he's saying is, I knew you, but I didn't really know you. And so we go on in Matthew chapter 1. We have the scenario of Mary and Joseph, and she's carrying child. And the Scripture tells us a couple of times that Mary and Joseph did not know each other before she had her first child. An angel comes to Mary and tells her, "You're going to bear forth this child." And she says, "That's impossible. I've never known a man." So the context of that, we know that what she's referring to is the same kind of knowing that Adam and Eve experienced in Genesis chapter 4. An intimate knowing that really the extreme completion of that knowing comes through them coming together. So in marriage, what does it mean to know each other? To walk in harmony without hiding and covering ourselves. No secrets, being open about what we're struggling with in our relationship, what we're thinking, what our desires are. If we're angry about something, we try to work through those things. But instead, we tend to try to cover up, to hide, to push those things away. And I'll be honest with you, it's one of my biggest struggles. Everybody's going to, I'm teaching these things to you of these 3 weeks, and I think next week we'll close it out with a fourth. And I want to make sure you understand that I'm sharing these things with you because God has given them to me to be the lighthouse, that's the beacon of light of where this thing is headed in my relationship with Pamela and our relationship as a couple. But it doesn't mean that we've arrived and that everything's perfect. I mean, if you somehow in your mind think that, then just keep on thinking that, right? No, don't think that. Don't. Because we fail. And this is going to be my biggest struggle, is this idea of just opening myself up. And when I'm struggling with frustration, I tend to close down. But like everything that God gives us, we can twist it. We can twist His plan to feed our flesh and make our members instruments of destruction. Our sinful nature is always working against what God is desiring to bless. You can be with someone and not know them in the way that God desired for husbands and wives to know each other. Remember that the world always has a counterfeit for the things that God has set in order. And so I want to say to you that even husbands and wives can be together and not know each other. But we want to discover what intimacy really looks like. In Proverbs chapter 5, we see in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only for your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. The idea of a cistern or if you live in a house that has a well, the well controls the water. You don't just open it up and let it flow anywhere it goes. You control it. And that's the picture of husbands and wives drinking from their own cistern. It's a picture of control. It's a picture of, this is ours and nobody else's. It's a beautiful picture. And it's something to rejoice in, as he says, in the wife of your youth. Well, so as we're thinking about this area of it, I want you to look with me. And this is 1 Corinthians, I believe. Let me make sure. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Actually, chapter 7, sorry about that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again soon, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I really think we've got to listen to understand this idea of knowing and this relationship being healthy and this intimacy, this third spoke to the wheel. I think we've got to listen to this verse. Paul instructing the Corinthians, he says, have a wife, have a husband. It's a good thing. If you remember, it wasn't good for a man to be alone, so God created woman for the man. And so Paul tells the Corinthians, it's a good thing. Have a wife, have a husband. That's good. And then he goes on and says, give yourself for the pleasure and the joy of your husband or wife. But he brings up this idea of submission again. What does he say? Looking back at our passage of Scripture in verse 4, for the wife does not have authority over her own body. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body. So he gives us this idea of us submitting ourselves to each other for this idea of the pleasure of marriage. But then he gives this incredible, except for the time. And this blows me away. Except for a time, an agreed upon time for fasting and prayer. Now, Pamela and I have had plenty of conversations with other couples. And we know that more times than not, the times of separation have nothing to do with prayer and fasting. Instead, we spend times of busyness and distraction and just tiredness because of daily life. And maybe even out of frustration, but we see separation there that shouldn't be there. But Paul gives the idea, except for prayer and fasting. It makes me wonder if husbands and wives ought to heed these passages, these verses, and at times spend time just really devoting themselves to prayer and to fasting. I'm really curious how many times we've done that, and maybe we ought to think about doing it more often. So maybe the idea for us ought to be that God has blessed us with this thing called marriage and has given us the opportunity to have intimacy with one person that's unlike any other relationship on this earth. And that we ought to pay special mind to the things that we do for each other, the love that we show for each other, the openness that we have for each other in our conversations and in the way that we live daily life. And to remember that we ought to be really, really careful to not let the things of this world distract us and get us so busy that we forget that we are not our own. We give ourselves freely on the day of marriage to each other. And that we ought to remember that, except for the times when we come together and we say, look, let's pray and let's fast for our family and for our church and for the people of God all around the world doing the work of God. For our lives to be fully submitted to God and fully loving God in the way that we live. As one flesh, we've got to think as husbands how to live through this together and how to lead our wives and our families through these truths. God wants an intimate relationship with us, and it's through that closeness that we can obtain the closeness with our spouse that He created us to have. If the intimacy with your spouse is missing, my guess is the intimacy with your Heavenly Father is struggling as well. I believe intimacy is going to be our biggest struggle. And as long as we live in a fallen world, we will not reach perfect love, perfect respect, and certainly not perfect intimacy. We look at these three words as the master plan for marriage, the goal line, that which we fight for, the lighthouse when we're trying to figure out what direction to go. And I'm hoping that maybe next week we'll be able to take some time to summarize and put, if it's a wheel that we're talking about with three spokes, maybe we'll put the tire on the outside of the wheel and see how this thing rolls in day-to-day life and how we might be able to see it be rolling healthy and our marriages in a very good place. So now, we've got a couple more minutes. Let me open up the floor. I've kind of presented to you some truths, both in our relationship and intimacy with God and what that looks like and what that means and in our relationship with our spouses. Do you guys have any thoughts or comments that would be appropriate and in line with our family-friendly discussion that we're having today?
Question.
Alfred?
So, and hopefully I'm not speaking before you get to the topic. Concerning a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse, mm-hmm. Talk about that a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So Scripture talks about what to do in that situation. For the wife, he gives the idea that you live a life subjected unto your husband, even if he's an unbeliever, because who knows? It might even be through your love for him and your love for God that you win him over, for the kingdom. And so, same thing with the husbands. I mean, a husband to be able to live and love his wife, his unbelieving wife, to stay with her and love her, hopefully loving her to the kingdom. Cliff.
I appreciate the foundation you laid, because so often when you go to a marriage seminar type thing, or you hear all of these techniques and tips and tricks and ways to relate to your spouse, but you laid it out so very well that the relationship with your spouse is based on intimacy with God, and the way you derived it from Genesis and how Adam hid from God, and that hides us from each other. And also, that actually not only goes into the marriage relationship, but beyond into Christian relationships, as far as if our lives are not transparent to some degree. I know they can't have a perfect transparency, but that's all based on that currency with God, staying
right.
Current with God, and making sure that you're before Him and your conscience is always cleared by the blood of Christ, and you're living that way instead of keeping that in the back room, so to speak, and just living, because that creates those barriers between not only your spouse, but also between brothers and sisters and
right.
People around you. So I appreciate that foundation instead of just the typical approach of how to communicate better or what have you, but it's about intimacy with Christ.
Yeah, I knew we wouldn't have time to get into it, but that the idea that the Scripture teaches us about confessing our sins one to another, there is an intimacy that's supposed to take place between the body of Christ. But it is a secondary intimacy that is unlike what we're talking about with the marriage relationship. And so I absolutely agree. I think there is a lack of intimacy in the church today. And it stems from, I'm sure, a lack of intimacy in my relationship with God and in others' relationship with God. But God desires us to have intimacy with Him, intimacy with our spouse, openness, no covering and shame and hiding. So that then when we come as the body of Christ, we are able to open up to one another, confess our sins to one another, that healing may come. And that is absolutely a part of that relationship. Adam.
I think that point is also emphasized, and I think it's worth specifically noting, that the one case where it makes an exception to being intimate with a spouse is to renew that intimacy with God.
That's awesome.
That it's,
did y'all catch on to that, what he said?
Yeah, very good.
Yeah. So the only time to break away from that intimacy with the spouse is to make sure that that intimacy with the Father is where it needs to be. And maybe that, from wisdom from a single guy, is something that the married folks, we ought to think about. We ought to take to heart. What else? Any other thoughts? Well, I'll end with these words, and then I want us to pray. If you find yourself, husband or wife, in a place of struggle in your marriage, this is why I think I could have actually shared so much of this with you in like 5 minutes, because it really boils down to this. If you find yourself in a struggle, ask yourself the question, am I struggling in my love relationship to God? Am I loving other things more than I'm loving Him? Am I struggling in my submission to God? Am I rebelling against Him and trying to do my own thing outside of that umbrella of protection of God? Or is my intimacy with God, is my closeness, my close joining to Him? The picture that I had in my mind all week of this, the beauty of this, it's Christ when He prayed, the teardrops of blood crying out to His Father. No one else could be there with Him for that. He told the disciples, y'all wait here, I'm going to pray. And then He cried out to God to the point where his tears were blood drops. There was an intimacy and a closeness and a bonding with His Father that gave Him the ability to say, the Father and I are one. So if you're struggling, if there's a struggle there, just ask those questions. Am I, wives, you ask yourself this. Husbands, you ask yourself this. Am I struggling in my love relationship to God? Are there other things I love more than Him? And if so, God, through Your Spirit, change that in me. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. God, give me that joy back. And that love back. Am I struggling in my submission to You? Am I rebelling against God? Am I living in resistance? Am I quenching the Spirit? Am I pushing Him away rather than freely offering myself as a living sacrifice to Him? And lastly, am I pursuing intimacy in all other kind of relationships, but not with my Heavenly Father and with my wife? So if you'll close your eyes, this is all I'm going to ask you to do. And I know, guys, I don't want to upset anyone. But if you're married, guys, I'm just asking you to put your arm around your wife because we're going to pray for them. And you pray silently if you want to, or if you want to pray openly, that's fine too. But Father, I thank you today that you have allowed many in this room and you've allowed me to experience the beauty of marriage. The picture of Christ and His church, the picture of His relationship to this body of people that He purchased to be His bride and that He loves and that He gave Himself for and that He cleanses and cherishes. I thank you that today, here in my arms, I have my wife, that you have blessed me and you've blessed each of us men in this room that are married with a wife, the wife of our youth. And I pray that you would help these three words be the spokes that help our marriage move in the direction that you want it to go, that the world might see love in its purity, respect in all of its submissiveness. What an incredible picture of the church submitting itself to Christ. And closeness, oneness, that the world simply cannot enjoy apart from a relationship with God through Christ and with their spouses. So we thank you for this time and we thank you for our spouses. We thank you for the husbands and the wives in this room. And we pray that in the days ahead, you'll do an incredible work that we might experience exactly what you intended for marriage when you said that a man will leave his father and mother and he will join, cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow Him in complete obedience to His Word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.